From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and delighted to be in studio as we're answering your questions throughout the United States and Canada. As always, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants, as always, standing by, 888-7000. And the letters, CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our calls. First up is Don. He's listening in Michigan. Hi, Don.
Yes. I always wanted to respond to the caller that had talked about divorce. It seemed like I took it as if you were saying divorce is a sin. And God himself divorced. He is a divorcee, I believe. And then I, as far as the sin, I thought there was only like one unforgivable sin, and that's if you refuse to let God speak through you when Satan comes. And I've come across several women in my line of work that are divorced, and through the Catholic Church. They can't go to church no longer. They believe that they're going to go to hell. They're destroyed by them being beaten up by their husband, and they got a divorce. And all of a sudden, they're a piece of garbage because they got a divorce. I just took it wrong the way that you described it.
Well, what I've talked about when I talk about marriage is that marriage is not only something that provides humanity with profound psychophysical pleasure, but also that it is parabolic. It is an illustration of the nearness of Christ and his church, the bonding and binding of the two so that the two become one. And that's why God hates divorce. And what you have in Scripture, and it's very brilliant on your part to be able to say some of the things that you've said, because it is true. You go through the Old Testament prophets, and you read prophets like Jeremiah talking about the faithlessness of Israel, what she had done. She had gone up on every high hill and under every spreading tree and had committed adultery, and therefore the Lord had given her a certificate of divorce. Now, if you read that in a wooden literal sense, you obviously make nonsense out of the Scripture. The idea, again, is parabolic, just like Christ's relationship to the church. And then I also pointed out that marriage was for the purpose of propagation. But the reason that God hates divorce is because God is always looking towards reconciliation. And thus, if there is a turning from sin and from adultery and from unfaithfulness, God will restore Israel according to the context of Jeremiah and many other passages like it. I think of Isaiah. And if there is not, then there'll be an eternal separation. So it's a picture of what happens when there is faithlessness and adultery on the part of the people of God, who are called to be a light to the nations, but instead prostituted herself with the nation. So I think the picture is very poignant and profound. As far as divorce is concerned, I mean, if someone is beating physically his wife, there's nothing in the Scripture that would prohibit that person from separating from their husband. And if the same kind of thing continued and there was no real genuine repentance, then divorce would be permissible. So there are those kinds of actions and activities that rise to the level of divorce. The fact that people apply the Scriptures improperly in no way impinges on the reality and the veracity of Scripture any more than when someone has the inability to read the text in the sense in which it's intended. We'll go back to the phone lines, talk to Carol. She's listening in Riverside, California. Hi, Carol.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm well, thank you.
My question has to do with, I don't know where you stand on, man's free will or God's sovereignty and election. That was my question. And if you can, I don't know if you can, because it might take a longer time to try to explain true saving faith. Because there's so many people, especially in the United States, think they just walk down the aisle, say a prayer, and people say, welcome to the family of God, you're saved. And then people think that on the basis of that, they have saving faith.
Well, and that's simply wrong. I mean, Christianity is not simply an intellectual head fake where you give intellectual assent to logical truth propositions, nor is an insurance policy. Buy the policy and now you have insurance to get you into heaven. That's not what it is. It is someone who commits their life to Jesus Christ and to the principles of the kingdom, wants to follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so it's not simply intellectual, it is a life. Christ not only saved us by his death, but he saves us into his life. Thus, when we're baptized, we're saying, I'm taking up my cross, I'm daily following him. He is my Lord, he is my Savior. I'm going to integrate myself into the body of Christ, and I'm going to partake of the means of grace so that I can grow in grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, yeah, it's not just an intellectual head fake. It is a sincere repentance, turning from sin, and then becoming a follower of Jesus Christ.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Angelo next in Birmingham, Alabama. Hi.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Thank you for taking my call. This is my first time ever hearing you. I just happened upon your station. And immediately, your spirit, I felt a love for you.
Thank you.
And in which that's part of my question. I'm perplexed because, of course, I'm here in the South and how the relations of race is in certain places. And I'm trying to understand the Christian's responsibility in all of this confusion and, and the violence and the hate. What are we to do? And, I kind of look to my brothers, of a different race, and I'm looking for some support, and I want to love everybody. What are we to do? How are we to handle this?
Yeah, that's wonderful, and I think that's precisely right. We don't separate people on the basis of their pigmentation, the color of their eyes, or anything else. We are human beings, and we have ultimate worth because we're made in the image and likeness of God. Therefore, at the foot of the cross, there is no distinction between people. We have different characteristics, but we're part of the human family and ultimately have to treat one another with the same kind of love that we have for our Lord. I mean, if you think about the first and second great commandment, the first is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second, likened to it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. So we are called to do precisely what you have described and not divide between people on the basis of characteristics. This is what evolution does. Evolution from its start has been racist in the sense that there's a hierarchy of races. There are lower races and higher races, as Darwin was fond of saying. And the higher races were going to eliminate the lower races. But there's no such concept in Christianity. The only thing we know about race is we have to run the race. And the moment we look at someone else in a way by which we think that they're inferior or think that we should be divided from them, that moment we have invalidated the truth of the Christian faith. So I think what we must do is reach out to one another in love, and in the church become a demonstration that in Christ there is no dividing wall between us.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you.
You are most welcome, and I'm so glad that you happened upon the broadcast.
God bless you, and I love you, bro.
Thank you, and you as well. I want to mention as we go to break that you can download CRI's Equip app. Just go to equip.org/app. On the app, you can hear the Bob Lynchman broadcast. You can hear even archived editions. You can read hundreds of articles from the Christian Research Journal. You can donate and much, much more. Equip.org/app. A lot of interesting questions coming up on the other side of the break. And I want to give my sincere appreciation to the people that are already standing with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. I couldn't do what I do without you. The Christian Research Institute couldn't do what the Institute does without you. So our sincere and deep gratitude out to you. Thank you so much. Be right back.
Are we in denial about death and dying? Over the last century, as life expectancy has dramatically increased and dying has moved from the home to the hospital, we've increasingly bought into a denial of death. Quite simply, we'd rather avoid discussions of death entirely, making the passing of loved ones or friends an eventuality many are unprepared to deal with. Rob Mall wrote The Art of Dying to equip followers of Christ in the lost art of dying, reminding us that death is not the end when life eternal awaits. To receive your copy of The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we will die. But most of us live as if death does not exist. Simply put, we don't know how to die well. Rob Mall wrote The Art of Dying to recover the deeply Christian practice of dying well. For centuries, Christians have prepared for the good death with spiritual disciplines that direct the actions of both the living and the dying. The Art of Dying is a gentle companion for all who face death, whether one's own or that of a loved one. As Christians, we know that death is not the end. Thus, preparing to die helps us to truly live. To receive your copy of The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. or visit us at equip.org.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ron, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Ron.
Hello, Hank. My question is in regards to the scriptures addressing, if they do, the use of hypnosis.
Hypnosis is a rather modern term. It was actually coined, I believe, by a doctor named James Braid. He was an English doctor, and he talked about this whole idea of suggestion, the dogma or doctrine of suggestion. Those who preceded him were called mesmerists, and they believed that through an indwelling force called animal magnetism, they could cause their subjects to experience manifestations such as uncontrollable laughter or jerking or whatever. Hypnotists had a different idea. They believed that the manifestations were not the results of a power residing in the hypnotist, but rather the result of a heightened state of suggestibility that the subject was induced into in the hypnotic trance. And so I think by principle, what you would say about this is that you never want to work yourself into an altered state of consciousness, because by doing so, you become suggestible. And when you become suggestible, you are in a dangerous state. So there are a lot of different ways in which you can be worked into an altered state of consciousness. I mean, hypnotism is just one of them. I actually did a little booklet on hypnotism, which kind of goes over all the different techniques by which someone can become suggestible. And when they're suggestible, black can seem white. You can believe in all kinds of obscure things, because what you have done is you've set aside your ability to think rationally and critically or exercise your will, and then you become hyper-suggestible, willing to accept virtually any truth that enters the mind. So I think it's a dangerous state to be in.
Okay. Well, I was just giving it some consideration with regards to changing some habits, if you will. And so that was the reason for my question, just to get your expertise on that and see what the scriptures had to say in regards to it.
So. Sure. Hang on. Be happy to send you the little booklet that I was talking about.
Oh, boy, I would appreciate that. Hope you and your family and all are doing well.
Thank you. Appreciate it. And you as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Matt, listening in Nebraska. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Hank. I just got done talking to an atheist who was very sharp, and I was able to talk to him about the principles laid out in Frank Turek's book, Stealing from God. So essentially what Frank lays out in his book is that if there's a law, there must be a lawgiver. If there's a watch, there must be a watchmaker. And he also states that the laws in nature, the law of thermodynamics, the laws of entropy, whatever, and the laws of gravity all prove that there are truths in this world. But he was so quickly able to switch things from scientific realm, which I thought was a really good argument, into the burden of proof that he put onto my plate, saying that I have to prove that there's a God and that there is no proof still. Could you give me some tips on how to prove the existence of God?
Well, actually, you're on the right target. Because what you really have to do is say that God's eternal power, divine nature, is seen through what has been made, so that men are without excuse. As you look at the fine-tuning of the universe, you know that there has to be a universe maker. But beyond that, you alluded to something else that I think is very important, and that is God has written a knowledge of himself on the canvas of our consciousness. In other words, we already understand natural law and are accountable to natural law because it is inscribed upon us. You might say it's in our DNA. So it's not as though people do not know that there is a God. People reject the knowledge of God. And that's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. He said, light came into darkness, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Moreover, if you look at what Paul says on Mars Hill in the Areopagus, he's saying that from one man God created every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So God has placed us in the exact right positions, so if we want to find him, we can. But on the one hand, you can say God lives in obscurity, so if you don't want to find him, you won't, and in enough light, so if you want to find him, you will. I mean, that's true as well. It's a matter of whether you want to respond to the light that you have, and if you don't, no amount of argumentation is going to help. But I think there are some self-evident truths, and you correctly pointed them out. The universe around us demonstrates that there's a universe maker. Common sense tells us that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself.
I totally agree. And I actually quoted him that Blaise Pascal quote that you often use. And I really put my best foot forward, and I tried with everything that I got, and I just felt like I was ill-equipped. I put out everything that I had, and he still was able to kind of refute my argument. But really, it was successful. He was really receptive. We're going to meet again. I think we've created a great friendship. So I'm going to keep looking on your website for more resources. So maybe you could just pray for me. I'd appreciate that.
Sure. And also, you know, I did a book called The Creation Answer Book. And what's nice about that, it gives you short, concise answers to just about any objection that's raised in this regard. But don't be discouraged. I think that the very fact that you built a friendship is what's necessary. And the second thing you're doing is you're equipping yourself, and that's all we're called to do. You don't have the responsibility to convert him. You do have the responsibility to be equipped, and that's precisely what you're pursuing. So good for you.
Thanks, Hank. I'll let you get to the next caller. I appreciate your time.
You got it. And look, if you're a philosophical naturalist, there are only a few explanations for the universe in which you live. One is that the universe is merely an illusion. And that, of course, should carry very little weight in an age of scientific enlightenment, because even a full-blown solipsist looks both ways before he or she crosses the street. The second idea is that the universe sprang from nothing, and that flies in the face of both the laws of cause and effect and energy conservation. Nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. There simply are no free lunches. The third is that the universe eternally existed. Very few people would hold any one of those ideas anymore. And so you're left with only one really logical proposition which corresponds to reality, and that is in the beginning God. Because if there is not a God, nothing has to create everything. Life has to come from non-life, and the life that comes from non-life has to produce morals. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Joe next in Delaware. Hi, Joe.
Hello, Hank. The question I would ask you is, I've heard people quote this verse out of Job 3:25, where they say that Job had a negative confession, that he caused those things to come to his life. You know, Job 3:25, where it says, what I fear has come upon me, what a dread has happened to me. Can you please explain that verse to me? Because I try to even look at Matthew Henry, and I don't know how to quote that verse.
Yeah, well, I think it's all about context. Understand the story of Job, but you're right. I think about Benny Hinn, who once claimed that Job's troubles came on him because he spoke words of fear and made accusations against God. So he says, using this verse, that Job's mouth was his biggest problem, that he had tapped into the negative side of the force through negative confessions. But what do we have God saying? I think that's what really matters. Again, you look at the context, and God calls Job upright, and God calls Job good. And when God says that Job had spoken right, Hinn is saying that Job is making a negative confession. But what is Job doing? Even in the midst of the calamity that has befallen him, he has become an instrument, an example of faith. Why? Because he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So he not only passed the test of faith with flying colors, but he also demonstrated with remarkable depth of faith that he came naked from his mother's womb, and naked he would depart, that the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. So he didn't curse God. Rather, what he did was he put his life in the hands of God, and that is the ultimate expression, not of fear, but of faith. So he's going through an enormous tragedy, comes out the other end, expressing, though he doesn't understand, he trusts the one who does understand. So hardly a negative confession, but rather a person who's going through the cauldron of adversity, but ultimately does not do what his wife says, curse God and die, but rather places his lot in the hands of Almighty God. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.